just want to say and then pray for one another that you'd be patient. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 8. This verse has been quoted several times this day. I'm going to read through verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's been a great deal of preaching today in reference to the enemy of the church, the enemy of our souls, the enemy of the saints of God. And the Apostle Peter brings out that subject to some degree here in the first two verses that we have read. Just as a matter of background, this letter is written somewhere around AD 64, 65, somewhere in that neighborhood. It's really close to the time that that Paul was beheaded. Some believe that Peter, a year or so after he wrote this letter, he was also martyred in Rome. But the context, I believe, or the day in which this is written, is right along the early period when Nero begins the severe persecution of the church. There's been great persecution in Rome and is spreading over the Roman Empire. This letter addresses saints, I believe, churches that are in various provinces of Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey today. And Peter is encouraging them. He's got his purpose is to remind them of who they are, remind them of the abilities they have through the grace of God, to encourage them to hang in there, encourage them or exhort them how they ought to behave, and then seeks out or finds a faithful brother to deliver this message. He acknowledges in this letter that they already are suffering. He points that out in the sixth verse of the, I believe it's the sixth verse of the first chapter. Also acknowledges that in their various stations in life, whether it be as a citizen of a country, whether they're a spouse or they're a servant, that some of them are suffering in those various stations. But he tells them how they ought to behave themselves in those areas. And then we get here, and he kind of gives us sort of the premier or the apex the apex cause. And I'm not sure exactly what word to use to describe, but the great cause of the adversity that is coming against them, that is, who is the ringleader, if you will, of the persecution that is coming against them as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells them here in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now notice here that he calls the devil the adversary. And he calls him your adversary. He is your enemy. He is your opponent. He is opposed to you. He's opposed to every single child of God. He doesn't want you to be to experience the joys of your salvation. He doesn't want you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to honor the Lord in all of your life. He doesn't want you to attend the worship services like this on a Friday evening. He doesn't want you to stay here after 9 o'clock in the evening to hear someone from Nashville, Tennessee. You know, he doesn't want you to build new buildings that you might gather together and honor the Lord therein. He doesn't want you to be proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and deliver God's people from the false doctrines that are being circulated in our world today. Amen. He is opposed to you. He is opposed to the cause of Christ. He is your adversary. John records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying about the adversary of the devil that he is a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8, verse 44. And I'm going to really try to make this as concise as I can. But I really want to share this. I do. Okay, so you pray for me. I know you mean that, brother. I'm just not sure everybody does. But anyway, he says the devil is a murderer. He seeks to destroy. He seeks to kill. He's a powerful adversary. He's not one to just be flippant about. He said he likens him to a roaring lion. A lion is a carnivore. I mean, his nature is to kill, to maim, to destroy, to eat, to devour. And he says that Satan is like that roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's out to kill, to maim, to destroy. He's deceitful. This has been mentioned several times today in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The Apostle Paul mentions how that he is subtle. He expresses concern for the church at Corinth when he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He says that he's crafty. He's deceitful. He's a trickster. Someone said that earlier today. He's very cunning. You know, I remember something, Brother Dan Strickland. I love that brother. He's got allegories. He's got analogies. And I don't know where he gets them from, but he's got a bunch of them that are very applicable. But one that he shared with us back in Nashville a few years ago was how that Satan, he has a tackle box full of lures, and he's got a lure just for you. It may not work for you, brother, but it might work for Brother Allen, you know, and then he's got one that can be pretty successful with me, but it may not be successful for you. But then he's got one that's successful, you know, it could be successful for you. He's very deceitful, he's very cunning. He can dress up that nice little worm there to snag his prey. He's very tricky. He's very cunning. He is very deceitful, very crafty. He is able to transform himself as a minister of righteousness, as an angel of light. His devils, you know, they're seducing spirits. He propagates false doctrine. He propagates erroneous teachings, the doctrines of devils, Paul calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, he's the master of disguise. He's the master of disguise. He looks like a duck. He walks like a duck. But he ain't no duck, brother. You shall know him by his fruits. He's all dressed up. He's all dressed up. He looks like a sheep, but inside he's a ravening wolf. He brings in his false doctrines. And he can be esteemed among the church. He can bring in his false doctrines, and he can spoil your joy.
Yes.
He's the killjoy, brother. He's the killjoy. The world thinks, in fact, a lot of God's people sometimes think that if they live like the Bible prescribes, they're just not going to have any fun in this world.
No.
But friends, there's the only real joy there is serving the Lord.
Amen.
That's where the real joy is. And Satan knows that. And he seeks to destroy that. He's a killjoy. He's a killjoy. He's deceitful. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's the master of disguises. It's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe it is, that God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. Satan is. Peter, the penman of this letter, he had his experiences with Satan. You remember there in Matthew chapter 16 how he gave this glorious confession about who Jesus is? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, I'm talking, he went from just a plain old guy, you know, a plain old fisherman to making a great confession. And the Lord, you know, says, "No, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has given this to you, has revealed this." And then in the same time, at the same day, just moments later perhaps, when the Lord starts speaking about his death, burial, and resurrection, then it says that Peter withstood him. He withstood him. Listen, verse 21 of chapter 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, to be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Not get thee behind me, Peter. He says, Get thee behind me, Satan. He said that, I believe, a born-again child of God. He was regenerated. He was born again. And here, this born-again child of God says these things, withstands the Lord's words, and the Lord said right back, fired right back at Peter, and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. Listen to what he says. He says, Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Have you been influenced by Satan? I believe Peter was being influenced at this time. But I want to give you an interesting point here. You've heard it said, and it's right, when Satan comes on the scene, he didn't appear with his little red suit, you know, and his pitchfork, you know, and his horns and his long tail. But his work is very manifest, isn't it? Peter didn't see Satan, but he surely was feeling the influence of Satan at that time, and he very willingly yielded. Later on, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said to Simon, He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I'm going to give you this definition here. The figurative meaning of this is by inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. That's what the word sift is defined as. Shake. And Satan desired to have Peter. This is Peter's experience. You know, Satan never appeared to Peter. But he certainly was there. He certainly was there. He stirred up a little damsel. You know, another little woman. He stirred up, Malchus, I believe his name is, the servant of the high priest. He stirred up some others there around outside the high priest palace or office or whatever, you know, whatever you want to call it, his house. He stirred them up. And they challenged Peter. Thou art one of his disciples. Thou art one of his disciples. Who, me? Not me. You got me confused with somebody else. Denied him three times. Denied the Lord three times. Satan, he doesn't appear in his nice little red suit there. That would make it easy for us, wouldn't it? It'd make it real easy for us. But I contend that if we're read in the Scriptures, that we'll still be able to see him. Don't you believe that? You can see, you can identify where he is, what he's doing. You know, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not God. He's not the evil counterpart of God. But he sure is evil. And he sure is powerful. And if we had to withstand him in our own strength, we would fail every time.
Amen.
Peter says, in the context here, that he is a roaring lion. Now, when he says that, I don't think that he is identifying Satan as the master of disguise, necessarily. He is showing Satan as someone, or as something that is, you hear him. I mean, he's not pictured as one that is stealthily, you know, going through the brush, and he's creeping up on him So you just turn your back just that last moment, and then all of a sudden, pow, he's got you. No, he's out there going roar, you know, roaring all over the place, you know. And you hear him 5 miles, you know, down the way. You know what the effect of that roar has upon the prey of the lion? It intimidates. It instills fear. makes them anxious. It makes them nervous. They can't just graze out there in the field anymore. Boy, they're just all nervous. Sometimes it gets them to the point there where they're frozen in fear. And then they're easy pickings. Peter's saying this persecution that's coming on the church is the roaring of the lion. What you're suffering, listen to me now, what you're suffering is the roaring of the lion. You hear it. You see it. You're experiencing it. You're experiencing it. But Peter says, be sober. This word means to be calm and collected in spirit. To be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. Now you remember, the lion is roaring. He's out trying to intimidate you. But Peter says, be sober. He says, be calm. You ever hear people say, you know, when a great calamity is coming, you know, and people start get hysterical, they tell you, be calm. Keep your wits about you. Don't give way to, you know, to this calamity. Don't give way to all this anxiety. Keep your cool. Keep your mind. Keep it together here so that you can be able to get out of this situation. My son, we like to get in the living room floor and wrestle, and sometimes I'll get him in a position where he's pinned and he feels like he's trapped, and then he starts to panic. And I tell him, I says, wait a minute. Just calm down. Take a deep breath. And think about what you've got to do to get out of this situation. And then when he does, then he says, okay, I've got to wiggle this way. And then he starts squirming, and eventually, of course, I let him get out. The Apostle Peter is telling these group of saints, okay, in these various churches, he's telling them, he says, keep your cool. The lion is roaring out there. He's a mighty foe. He is a powerful foe. But he says, keep your cool. Think through this. Remember who you are.
Amen.
Remember who's on your side.
Amen. Amen to that.
Keep your cool. Don't give way to fear. Don't let the roaring lion intimidate you to distrust the promises of God.
Amen.
Don't let him move you off the foundation. Don't let him move you from the truth. Be sober. Then he also says, be vigilant. And this word, it means to take heed, lest through remission and indolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. It's kind of like you're drunk on the job. You know, when someone's intoxicated and they're trying to, you know, work. Or let's do it a little better than that. You're intoxicated and you're on guard, or you're on watch. You know, you're not going to be a very effective watchman if you're inebriated. That's drunk, by the way. You're not going to be a very effective watchman if you're snoozing away. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. He says, let's wake up. Let's be awake. Let's stay awake. I remember seeing this Warner Brothers cartoon. I can't remember if it was Sylvester or if it was Bugs Bunny. I can't remember one of those guys anyway. That they were so sleepy, they were trying to stay awake, so they put these little matchsticks in their eyes, you know, to keep their eyelids open. Stay awake. But notice something else that Peter says in our text. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because he gives you a reason why. seeing whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know what is so glorious to me about that one text or that one phrase? Is it implies the capacity to win. It implies the capacity to overcome. It implies the capacity to stand, and having done all, to stand. Amen? You know, if God tells you to do something as a child of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, He's not just filling up space. He expects us to do it, and He equips us to do it. I believe that, don't you? Now, some have some different takes about Philippians 2:13, but I believe that that text right there, for it is God which worketh in you to, both to will and to do with His good pleasure. I believe that's saying He equips you both with the will, with the desire, the want to, the delight, but also the capacity to do what is pleasing in His sight. He gives you the ability. He gives you the capacity to do what is right. And He says, resist. Who resists? Steadfast in the faith. Oh yes, Satan's powerful. He is powerful. You know, when you read Job chapter 1 and you read the various things that he did there unto Job and how he stirred up the Sabaeans and how he stirred up the Chaldeans, they come against Job and they take his cattle and his camels and they slay his servants and how that he brought a wind from the wilderness that destroyed the house that all of his children were in and how that he smote Job with boils. Satan is powerful, amen? But let me tell you something. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God equips His people. He gives them strength. He gives them the capacity to stand, to withstand the wiles of the evil one. He gives us the ability. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That word resist, it means be strong, be firm. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be solid. Be hard-headed. In the right sort of way, brother. But notice something else. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. When you see that little three-letter article there, the faith, he's speaking about, I believe, the Word of God. Or, as someone said earlier, the Word of God. The whole body of truth that we have in the Holy Scriptures. Withstand Him with the Word of God. Every time that Satan presented a temptation to the Lord responded with what? The Word of God. You know, when you read one account, I can't remember if it's Matthew's account or Luke's account, one of them says that after 40 days, Satan, you know, he presents these three temptations there. But in another account, he says that Satan tempted him the 40 days. But we only have three, you know, particular temptations that are recorded there. But I'm kind of getting the idea here, perhaps, that there were temptations that were going on this whole 40 days. And we just have three particular specific temptations that are recorded. Now perhaps those three temptations took a 40-day span. I don't know. But that's 40 days. 40 days. And the Lord Jesus Christ responds the way He has called us and equipped us to respond. That doesn't mean that whenever He comes as a roaring lion, that all you've got to do is just stand here for a few moments and He's going to go away. Sometimes it's going to take 40 days, 40 years, maybe not that long. He says, you know, there's a promise here that James gives us, James 4:8, who resist the devil and he shall flee, or he will flee from you. The promise is, resist him and he will flee. He then tells how long to resist. But he says, resist. Peter says, resist steadfast. Be immovable. Hang in there. Be hard-headed. Remembering, keeping your focus, not on the circumstances, not on the waves, not on the persecution, not on the armies, not against the law, not against all these things that you see with your eye. Keep the eye of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know, I'm pretty new at this, pastoring and trying to preach. The short time that I've been ministering and trying to encourage the Lord's people, try to counsel them when they have heartaches and problems, and which I've heard some doozies already. One of the things that I hear is that they feel, okay, that's a problem right there. They feel like they're all alone. Remember the hymn writer said, "Is there anyone like me?" Elijah had that problem, didn't he? Remember? Somebody said something about Elijah earlier today. He had that problem. He felt like, "Hey, I'm the only one that's standing up for God. Just take me on out of the picture, Lord." Or having a pity party. But you know what? Peter, he hits this right head on. He says, what you're suffering, you have other brethren out there in the world suffering the same thing. They're suffering the same thing. You're not alone. There are other battles being fought against the same adversary. They're on different fronts, but they're warring the same warfare. They're fighting the same battles that you are. I wish I had more time. And then Peter says this. He says that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory, after that ye have suffered a while. You're going to suffer. They were suffering afflictions. They were suffering persecution already. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. The great contradistinction to the adversary is the God of all grace. You can set up this mighty foe. You can put all the what-ifs of the world you want to heap up against the children of God, but we can always respond, but the God of all grace. One of these days, I promise the folks back home, I'm going to preach on the butts of the Bible. Like that Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy. Listen here. Boy, I tell you what, that thrills my soul. You see just how desperately wicked we are and depraved we are by nature, but God. There's the great antidote. There's the one that's victorious. There's the one that has delivered us. The God of all grace, who hath called us. That's an effectual calling. You know, I read there in Romans 8:29, verse 30, somewhere in that vicinity. He talks about those that He called, them, those that He justified, but then He also says them that He glorified. Those that He called, He glorified. The same people. They're going to wind up, you know where? Predestinated to the image of His Son. They're predestinated. They're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. They're going to wind up in His eternal glory. They're going to look like, we're going to look like, Jesus Christ. Let Satan heap all his assaults against us, against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate victory is won. Jesus wins. He's destroyed the devil, he says there in Hebrews 2:14, I think it is. And has delivered us, or them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have a great enemy to the church. But we have powerful, the all-powerful, the Almighty God fighting on our side. The Lord bless you.